Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Dave Coles. Dave is a pastor, a missionary, an author, and most importantly, he's our brother in Christ. And so he's also a family man. There are a lot of other things we could say that are also important. But anyway, I asked him if he would please come on the broadcast because not very long ago, I got a piece of mail that I had not ordered. It just came. And it was this book. And this book is Jonathan Edwards on Movements by Dave Coles, Pastor's Edition. And I don't know who funded this, Dave, if you did that out of your vast resources, or if somebody else said, well, hey, I'll make it possible for you to send this to pastors. But I get a lot of unsolicited mail, but and I get a lot of books that are sent by publicists and publishers and so on, hoping that we can maybe talk with the author on the broadcast. You did no such thing. You didn't ask to be on a broadcast. You didn't ask me to promote it. You just gifted me with this book. And I love Jonathan Edwards. And so I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. And then what you did with Jonathan Edwards, I love, because basically instead of talking about Edwards, you let Edwards speak. And so I want to recommend this book, especially for people who are concerned about missions, people who are perhaps wondering about some of the reports that they're hearing about things that God is doing around the world and whether it's really God who's doing those things. The idea, and I have friends who are involved heavily, and the leaders, in fact, in this movement internationally of suggesting this radical idea that Christians ought to be multiplying. Christians ought to be reaching other people for Christ with the gospel and then discipling the people that they reach just as they've been discipled. And the result is that in some hard to reach places, God is actually not only saving people, but he is, through his Spirit, causing those people to share his love for the lost. And so they extend themselves sacrificially in order to reach the lost in their area, speaking often the language that they already speak, as opposed to the language I speak. Mm-hmm. And they understand the culture of those people, so they don't have to spend years learning about the culture and, you know, how could we relate to them. They know, because that's their culture. Yep. And so there are all these churches being planted. Now, they're not big mega churches, generally speaking. Mm-hmm. Instead, they're these small groups of people who love Jesus and are so grateful that whereas they were headed for an eternity in hell, they now are a child of God, and they want other people to hear the same good news that changed their life. Mm-hmm. Because as Paul says, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe.
Yes.
So you had the audacity not only to believe that, you know, God is at work, and that this is something we should be celebrating and praying for more of this to happen. Mm-hmm. But you've been willing to answer critics of this church planting, disciple making movement by pointing them back in history, not only to scripture, which mm-hmm. you do, but to someone who loved God, loved scripture, mm-hmm. and was a controversial character in his own day. And yes. that's Jonathan Edwards. Mm-hmm. So with that introduction, Dave, tell me, when did it first dawn on you that the perfect apologist for what God is doing today had written more than 200 years ago?
That's a great question. You know, it was a gradual realization over some time. I've been hearing about these movements since, even before the year 2000, when David Garrison first wrote his book, Church Planting Movements. And then over the next decade, hearing more and more reports of these movements. And then around 2010, 11, 14, I started to be able to meet some of the leaders of these movements. Mm-hmm. And the questions in my own mind were answered as I interacted with them. And I realized this God really seems to be doing something amazing here. Amen. And then over the next few years, as I read some of the questions, the concerns, the criticisms of these movements, I thought, well, some of this is just misunderstanding. Some of it is based on inaccurate information. And I wanted to try to respond to some of the critics and help them understand. And as I did that, I realized, you know, I think I'm actually borrowing some ideas from Jonathan Edwards. Which seems very strange. I've been a fan of Edwards since back in the 1980s when I was a young pastor. He was one of my favorite authors. Loved his work, his depth of thinking about things. And as you're aware, during the first Great Awakening in New England, many people were very excited about what God was doing, and some folks were less excited. They were quite concerned. And so there were some very strong criticisms of what was happening in the first Great Awakening. And so some of what Jonathan Edwards wrote back at that time, over 300 years ago, was a response to the critics. And here, scripturally, is how a person can discern, is something of God or is it not of God? Mm-hmm. And he used this tool, this amazingly incisive tool, to sort through a lot of the phenomena happening during the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening, mm-hmm. and to respond to the critics. And so with that question in mind, I thought, wait, am I borrowing some of Edwards' stuff? And so I went back and did a very intentional read through. I pulled out my copy of the complete works of Jonathan Edwards and read the things he had written during that time, a couple of the main works he wrote about the revival in New England, and including Mark's thoughts on the revival. And so I made notes. Okay, which of these things might be relevant to movements now? Obviously, it's not exactly the same phenomena. We were talking about a revival in a Christian place. Everybody there was Christian. They weren't all following Jesus and obeying him, but everybody in Puritan New England was a nominal Christian, whereas the movements happening today that we're talking about, church planting movements, disciple-making movements, most of them are happening among unreached people groups, among yes. Muslims, among Hindus. And that's amazing. It's glorious. It's astonishing. And so being very aware of the difference in time, the difference in place, the difference in audience, I still felt there are a lot of similarities between that amazing work of God in the revival of the First Great Awakening and the amazing work of God that we're seeing in these movements today. So yeah. I went through, read Edwards, made notes, and I found, wow, there is a lot of stuff that's relevant here.
Amen.
And so in the first chapter of my book, Jonathan Edwards on Movements, I sort through 9 phenomena that he talked about and responded to, asking the question, how many of these are relevant for these movements today? And I believe I found five that are very relevant and four that were not so relevant. And so based on that comparison, then I started looking at what did Edwards say about in response to the critics of the movements there, and what's relevant and how does that apply? And so I found this is even stronger than I expected, actually. I was delighted to see that, wow, with a couple of notes of caution, I think if Jonathan Edwards were alive today, he would be a huge fan of these movements.
Amen.
And ironically, some of the people who now are the strongest critics of these movements are people who looked up to Jonathan Edwards.
Precisely. You know,
he is one of America's, I would say, America's greatest theologian ever, strongly reformed, and a very sound thinker. And so I thought, okay, my target audience is reformed leaders who might have concerns about movements, but also respect Jonathan Edwards. And so that's how I got started on this journey, and was delighted at what Edwards supplied for me.
Well, I'm delighted that you did it. It was not a connection. My master's was in church history, and I went to school at Gordon Conwell in New England and then pastored in New England. You can't do that and not be acquainted with Jonathan Edwards. And for those who do not know Edwards, we have quite a diverse group of listeners. Mm-hmm. Let me just tell you, you may have heard of one of his famous sermons. I'm sure you haven't read the sermon, but you've heard of it. It's that model of the seeker friendly, soft, gentle, winsome sermon titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, you might guess from that title that it was not seeker friendly. It was a wake-up call, which God used to shake some people out of their complacency, out of their nominal Christianity, and cause them to realize that unless they really came to genuine saving faith, they were going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. And he was not someone who was a showman in the pulpit. He read his sermons, and, you know, by the reports I've heard, it was not a dramatical, theatrical reading. He just read the message that God had given him as he studied the scriptures. Brilliant mind, great theologian. Not what most people today would want to stand in line to hear. But the fact is, God used the truth of his word in order to shatter hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. It was a supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit. And that is something that Edwards understood. Edwards didn't say, well, you know, if more preachers were as polished and theatrical as I am, then, you know, maybe we'd see more conversions. Edwards knew this was a work of God. He gave God all the credit, and it was indeed, I mean, history bears out, looking at the fruit of it, that this was indeed a work of God. One of my professors pointed out that the very staid Orthodox critics of the Great Awakening, who resisted the work of the Holy Spirit, which they found frightening. They found, you know, this is not the way we do church. And those churches and those ministries within a generation were the ones that, having denied the work of the Spirit in practice, would end up succumbing to the Unitarian heresy and denying the deity of Christ. And I thought that was an interesting observation. And he had done his homework. He was a PhD from Yale and a guy who looked at evidence. And so I think that's worth noting. Just as Jesus said, if you don't love the Son, you don't love the Father. Well, if you aren't willing to submit to the Holy Spirit, pretty soon you're going to find yourself distanced from God the Son.
Yep.
So I'm delighted to have this tool. I do want to talk with you, Dave, about two things. One, we'll get to kind of last, and that's some items in the book that I want us to highlight. But the other is, how did you come to know Jesus? Because you've been in ministry a long time. But I've known people in ministry who didn't know Jesus. So tell me how you came to know the Lord.
Yes. Well, I was raised in a Christian home in a denomination that had gone liberal. Mm-hmm. And so I was in church every Sunday of my life. When I got to high school in ninth grade, I was in a social studies class, and I was always arguing for what I thought was the Christian point of view. And, some of my best friends were Jewish atheists. And one day I realized, I don't really know what I'm talking about. So I went home. We had Bibles laying all over the house. So I pulled out a Bible and just started reading the New Testament. I thought, I'm going to see what this is really about. And as I read it, I found, there's a lot of stuff in here I never heard. And so whatever I could understand in the New Testament, I tried to follow. Whatever I didn't understand, I took notes. And then when I got to Revelation, I went back through and started again reading. And it made a lot more sense the second time. Mm-hmm. And when I got to Romans, I forget the exact text, but I was reading something about knowing that you have eternal life. And so I did a quick review, and I thought, okay, based on everything I've read in the New Testament, everything I've committed to, everything I'm trying to obey, everything I believe, do I know that I have eternal life? Yeah, I do. I have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so it was over the course of maybe a year or so, reading through the New Testament a couple of times, that the Lord brought me to faith through the scriptures. And of course, then I had lots of discussions with people in my church. I said, how come you never told me this stuff in the book of Acts before? This is really good stuff. So that is, in a nutshell, how I came to saving faith.
Praise God.
Yeah. Well,
Jesus says in John chapter 3 that unless the Holy Spirit gives you new birth, mm-hmm. you not only can't enter the kingdom of God, you can't even perceive it.
Yep.
And you know, a lot of people think, well, we just need to explain it more effectively, or we need to do this or do that in order. No, apart from the work of God, it's not happening.
Yep.
And that's precisely why it is very important for us to look at what is happening in the world as God is apparently bringing people to faith, and give him praise.
Yes.
Because this is not about technique. It's not about strategy. Some of the church multiplication folks are really emphasizing strategy. And strategy is perfectly fine. God inspires and directs various strategies. Mm-hmm. But when we shift from relying on him to relying on our strategy, we have just fallen off the trail. Mm-hmm. It's very important. I say over and over, Satan is a judo expert. Mm-hmm. And, he doesn't care if you fall in this direction or that direction. He'll take whatever direction you're moving in and try and get you off balance.
Yep.
And so it's important, as we look at what God is doing, to remember first and foremost that it is God mm-hmm. who's doing it.
Yes.
And that's what I think you address with Jonathan Edwards' words that Edwards wanted people to understand. Mm-hmm. You know, before you pull out your swords to attack, you better know if this is of God, that would be a big mistake. Well, mm-hmm. how do we know if it's of God? And again, you do a beautiful job sharing from Edwards how we can know that this is of the Lord. Now, let me mention a few things from your book that I want our listeners to have highlighted. One is when Edwards is writing, and he says, many who had been in reputation for religion and piety had a great spite against the work because they saw it tended to diminish their honor and to reproach their formality and lukewarmness. That's from the Marx, page 272. And then likewise, he says, if they wait to see a work of God without difficulties and stumbling blocks, it will be like the fools waiting at the riverside to have all the water run by. I love that. Love that description. A work of God without stumbling blocks, says Edwards, is never to be expected. It must need be that offenses come, quoting scripture. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when we look at the disciple-making movements, the church growth, you can find things to criticize. Mm-hmm. And there are some ministries, so-called, that seem to make that their specialty. They never really are at peace until they've found the flaw in someone else. And I confess, I was that young man when I was just out of college, and I had spent years in a place where there were a lot of liberal preachers, and I believed the Bible was true, and that Jesus is the only way, and there were people coming around and preaching other things, and I just loved to sit there and pick apart what their flaws were. And one day I was listening to this fellow at the ministry I'd gone to work in just out of college, and I couldn't figure out where he was off. But I was sure he was, because everybody is. I'm the only person with perfect understanding. And the Lord impressed upon me, and Edwards might be a little squeamish about my talking about impressions, but the Lord impressed upon me the following thought, and that is, Jim, when did you stop learning? And I mean, it pierced my heart.
Yep.
Because I realized I wasn't interested in what I could learn from this fellow. I was interested in finding something wrong so that I could feel once again my superiority and self-righteousness, which is an abomination to God. Yep. And I mean, I repented in tears. And since that time, God has blessed me with the opportunity to learn a lot of things from people who, in some cases, were wrong about some things. Mm-hmm. but they were right about something. And I needed to hear what God was saying from his word, not out of the blue, not a new revelation, but what God was saying from his word through someone who didn't understand everything the same way I understand things.
Yeah.
So if I may, I want to ask you about another thing here.
Sure.
I found particularly remarkable. He says there, this is Edwards in thoughts. And he says, there is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer. If they have much of the spirit of grace and supplication, in this way, they may have power with him that is infinite in power. And has the government of the whole world, God gives us the opportunity through prayer to connect with him. And he's the one who has all power.
Yes.
Okay. Then he says, a poor man in his cottage may have a blessed influence all over the world. God is, and this is what I just found shocking. This almost sounds like Edwards was in danger of the name it and claim it heresy. God is, if I may say so, and I'm not sure he should, but if I may say so, says Edwards, at the command of the prayer of faith, and in this respect is, as it were, under the power of his people. As princes, they have power with God and prevail. Now, whoa, we don't want to fall into the idea that, you know, basically God can't do anything without us and that we can make God do what we want. If we're going to pray rightly, we need to be praying in accordance with his word so that we are praying in accordance with his will. Yep. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, then we know that we have the petitions we desire of him.
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
That's the promise. Edwards knew that. But I think the enemy does not want us to believe the truth that God has chosen to partner with his people so that in prayer, we do move the hand of God.
Yes.
Now, what we're doing when we do that is not making God do something he didn't want to do, is it?
Right.
So share just a few thoughts about that distinction between the prayer of faith that is unscriptural and the prayer of faith that is scriptural.
Yeah, as you've mentioned, Edwards was solidly grounded in the word, and he was always calling his listeners to be solidly grounded in the word. And so even as he's challenging so incredibly strongly to prayer and calling God's people to pray passionately and fervently and to believe God will answer those prayers, he's clearly speaking of those prayers in accordance with God's will as it's revealed in Scripture.
Exactly.
And so it's never a matter of, you know, think up what you'd like to have and pray for a jet plane that's yours. You know, pray for lots of, it's never that. It's always grasp what God is intending to do as he's written it in his word and then ask him passionately to do it.
Amen. And folks, that is vital. That is what the real biblical prayer is all about. So I want to encourage you, you do not have to be a pastor in order to read this book. But if you are a pastor or if you have one, then you might want to grab this book. Now, Dave, they can order this where?
On Amazon. It's available. And the pastor's edition was a special edition for pastors, but the content is essentially the same. Anybody can go to Amazon, look up Jonathan Edwards on Movements by Dave Coles, and you can order it. It's a small book. It's not expensive. And it's mostly Jonathan Edwards stuff. It's, you know, I just said, hey, did you notice what Edwards said here? Did you notice what Edwards said there? That's really all I've done in the book. And because he says it so clearly, so incisively, he says there are five sure marks that something is of God. And then he lays them out. And I just said, okay, does this apply to movements? Yes, 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 yes. And so, and then he says more strongly than I personally would have dared to say it, the danger of opposing a work of God such as that. And so there it is. God bless Jonathan Edwards for his wisdom that lives through the ages.
Amen. And Dave Coles, God bless you for bringing that back into our sight line. Thank you, brother. God bless you. And you, our listeners, if you have questions, don't hesitate to reach out. You can call us right now.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.